Glad to see you in the house of the Lord. Amen. Glory. If you would, open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. As Don and I were praying about tonight's service, the thought come in our hearts about you and I, we're a part of the conquering, called out church.
Yeah.
We're called to conquer. And we do that because of not who we are in ourselves, but who we are in Jesus.
Man.
We are His own. And so I want us to look at these scriptures where Jesus is talking about His church, and then let's just build a foundation with that, and we'll move forward. In Matthew chapter 16, let's start reading in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Say amen when you're there. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, and they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Verse 15, He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" But whom say ye that I am? That's a question to us tonight. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18, notice this. "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in or from heaven." Brother Larry, would you pray?
Yeah, Father.
Yes. 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 That's right. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Larry. Thank you once again for being here. Thank you for loving the Lord and wanting to be a part of what He's doing. Amen. All right, so you've heard these scriptures taught and preached on many times, but I want to build a foundation from this thought here that when you and I, when the Holy Spirit touched us and drawed us, and we accepted Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, as the Son of God, we recognized Him as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, and He come into our life, we had a testimony. And our testimony is that, hey, I have been bought and paid for. I have been delivered from the hand of death. I have been born again because I have accepted this grace of God through His Son. And so now I'm a part of the church. Come on, you're a part of the church. We're not talking about this building. We're talking about the body of Christ. That's the church, the body of Christ. And that word is ecclesia. When Jesus talks about His church, He's talking about His ecclesia, those that He has called out. Say, "I've been called out." Come on, you and I, we were in the world. We were of the world, and we were going to go by the way of the world. But the Holy Spirit knocked on your heart's door and drawed you. The Holy Spirit drawed me. We got called out of the world, and we got baptized into the body of Christ. And we become one with Him, and He become one with us. And so Jesus said that when we have that testimony that He is the Messiah, He is the Anointed One of God in and out of our lives, that we would be in the place of being in this called out group that would conquer. Because look what He said. He said that I'm going to be the one who builds my church. So in your life, in my life tonight, everything that we allow His anointing to have prevalence in our life, have foremost, first place, first and last say, we might say, we have an anointing in our life to be called out of those things that would hold us back, those things that would hinder us, and we're a part of that calling that is always coming up. We're always rising. We're coming up out of the world, up out of the flesh, coming up out of limitation, and we're coming into the blessings and the promises of God. And so He said in that place, in that position that you and I are in, He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against us. So we've got to testify to that. We've got to live by that. This word prevail, it means to have the victory, to overpower. See, nobody can overpower Jesus. He said all power in heaven and earth had been given unto Him. He is the power. And so you've been called out by Him and you've been named into the church, into the body of Christ, into that ecclesia, and you have a conquering anointing. And so God wants to use you to go into a lost and dying world, and those who have been conquered by this world, who've been conquered by the devil, by the enemy, wants to use you to show them that there's hope, that there's an answer, that they can be called out as well. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to, I want you just for a second, I want you to think about the person that has caused you the most problems in your life. We're not going to be negative, but I just want you to put that, just see them in your mind's eye. And I want you to know that that person who has caused you the most problems, and my life, it's myself. but you, whoever it is in your life, whoever has caused you the most problems, I want you to mark it down. Because the person that has caused you the most problems, God can use that situation for His glory. He can use that situation to show you that He's greater than all sin. He's greater than every lying spirit. He's greater than every stronghold of the devil. Because see, the devil has people that he uses, just like the Lord has people like you that He uses. The devil has people, but at one time, you and I, we were used by the devil and we didn't know it. We didn't understand what was happening. We had to be like what Paul told Timothy. We had to recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil. And we've done that by the grace of God. And so I want you just to hold that in your heart, because when we finish this message, I want you to be in the place where you recognize and realize, because you've been called out, that you have an anointing of victory, an anointing of power in your life. And that person who has come against you, who has done so many different things, they cannot stop the church. And you're a part of the church. Amen. But let's look here. Look here at Luke. Hold your place and we'll come back. But go to Luke 23:23. This is the only other place in the whole Bible that this word is used about prevailing. And I want you to see something in Luke 23:23. Now, remember, the number 23 in Bible numerics means death. So here we're talking about 23:23, the number of double death. And think about this. This is what is happening with Jesus. It says, when they're bringing Him up to trial, and when they were instant with loud voices, they're talking about your Savior, my Savior. They're wanting to get Him crucified, requiring that He might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. See, this word here, this word prevailed, is only about Jesus and His church. The devil thinks he's prevailing, but he's playing right into the Lord's hands. See, everything the devil's trying to do to hurt you, to hinder you, to stop you, to keep you out of your destiny, out of your ministry, God will use it for His glory. What looks negative and is in and of the enemy, God turns it to a positive. He turns it to a plus. He turns it to a victory. So here they're saying, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. That's exactly what was prophesied that was going to happen. They played in your Lord's hands. They played in my Lord's hands. So you and I, we've got to be in that place where we're looking from the point of a conquering spirit. We're looking from the point of being a called out church that is meant to make a difference. Okay? So let's just stay with me. I got to lay the foundation. Go with me now to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2. Peter just got through preaching this Pentecost message, and we got 3,000 people that got saved. Okay? Look what happens starting in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto the church, about 3,000 souls. Now, notice what happens. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. There's that unity that called out of the world and called into Christ. And they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man, woman, boy, and girl had need. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What were they doing? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He's building the church. But he's building the church because the church is in unity with him, and he's in unity with them, and they're in a place and a position of victory. See, right now we've got a mindset that the devil is trying to place on the church. Oh, it's bad, and it's just going to get worse. Come on, talk to people. That's what the doom and gloom. Well, the world has plenty of things to be doom and gloom about, but you and I, we have nothing but to rejoice about. Come on, we're blood bought. We're blood washed. We are more than conquerors. We are in a position of always triumphing in Christ Jesus, and we've got to have that mindset. So you and I, we're in this called out ecclesia, this called out church that Jesus is building. He doesn't make any mistakes. And he adds to the church daily such as should be saved when you and I are in harmony. So we got to recognize and realize that as we work together, as we follow the voice of our Lord, that Lamb of God, we're going to be in a place where we're going to go into the enemy's territory. And that person that wants to hurt us, wants to stop us, they can't win. They can't have the victory over God's plan in your life, because it's not your plan, it's not my plan, it's the plan of the living God. All right, so now this is where we get to where I want to go. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 8. We're in chapter 2, and I want you to look at Saul. Now, Saul was the greatest enemy of the church. Amen? He was the greatest enemy of the church, and his whole thought process was that he was going to destroy God's church. Well, there's been people that's come against you, and they think they're going to destroy you. They're going to stop your ministry. They're going to stop God's plan in your life. That's a lie. You've been called out of this world. You're not of this world. And the God of this world, he has been defeated by your Lord and your Savior. You have the victory. Amen. But look at this in Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto death. And of course, chapter 7 is about the stoning of Stephen. Stephen preaches the greatest message probably next to Jesus that was ever preached in this 7th chapter. And he gives up his life. And he sees Jesus on the right hand of the Father, and he's in the place where his face shines like an angel, and he's able to be in forgiveness, and he goes to heaven in power and glory. But yet here Saul sees this, and instead of it touching his heart becomes enraged. See, when people see God working in your life, instead of them being appreciative, instead of them seeing a revelation of God doing something in your life, they get mad. They get jealous. Why is God doing that for them? Why is God working in their life? And so what do? They turn against God, but you're the one that is in their path. You're in the scope of their life. So here Saul is. He's in this place, and there was no doubt. Can you imagine the power and the anointing that the heavens opened and that Jesus was seen to receive Stephen up? And yet, Saul here is so full of hate and so pompous, so prideful, that all he can think, well, I'm going to put a stop to this. See, that's what the devil says about you and your ministry and your victory, your deliverance. But if Jesus can't be stopped, then those things who are an attribute or a fruit of your salvation can't be stopped. And Saul, consenting unto death, at the last time there was great persecution. megas, where we get the word mega, great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, once again, the devil does something for harm, but God uses it for good. And we've preached on this before. If they were not in obedience to the Lord, if they had went like God told them to and not stayed there, this persecution might not have happened at this level. But since they were there, here come the devil. He just jumped on them. So what we got to do is we got to be in that place. God, I've got the devil coming against me, but am I in your perfect will? See, we can be in the acceptable will of God. We can be in the permissive will of God. But we, when we're in the perfect will of God, we're in the center, a place of protection, a place of great help. And so here Saul is, and he's look what it said. He said there was great persecution, and he was coming against the church. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to make it an overcoming church. It's not going to fail. So whatever's coming against you, whoever the devil is using to try to hurt, try to hinder, try to discourage you, you just need to sit back and say, God, I take you at your word. I believe you above what I'm feeling. I believe you above what I'm seeing. I'm going to hold on to that because you and I, we're a part of the church that changes people's lives. It's not us that does it, but we're the instrument. God has to have a vessel to work through. Come on, say, I'm the vessel of the Lord. Come on, hallelujah. You've got to believe that. All right. Now, let's go to chapter 9. Let's get an idea. I'm not going to hold you long. I just want to give you just something tonight that will just encourage you, that the Spirit of the Lord is encouraging us with. 9:1, Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now look at that. Words always lead to action. You can't talk about hating somebody without that hatred being turned into an action. You and I, we talk about loving people. And so love is turned into an action. All of a sudden, we start loving people the way Jesus loved us. And love is the love that covers a multitude of sins. And their sin doesn't dominate us. Their sin doesn't control us because we have the victory in Jesus. Amen. He's building his church and the gates of hell. It's not going to prevail. You and I, we're a doorkeeper. Yes. In the house of the Lord, we are a doorkeeper and we need to see that. Yes. All right. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest. And you can study this out for your own self, but in 1990, they found there in this area in a dig, the remains of Caiaphas. Remember Caiaphas in the gospel, the high priest, and all of those situations? So, you know, there's a good possibility this is who we're talking about. I don't know, but it's something to think about. But he went unto the high priest. Why did he go to him? Verse 2. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound under Jerusalem. So think about this. Here, Saul, his mind is, I'm going to put a stop to this. Because here, Damascus is about 150 miles from Jerusalem. And it's the center of all trade. Everything goes through Damascus. So he's thinking, if I can put a stop to it at this origin, I can keep the gospel. I can keep this message of Christianity. I can keep it from spreading. And so tradition tells us that Uz, Shem's grandson, is the one that founded this city. If you look in Genesis 14:15, it's the oldest city that we have listed that's still in existence. It's called El Shem in Syria today, and meaning the East. So it's in existence today. It's in the news today because look what's happening in Syria. Look what's happening with Israel and Hamas and the Palestinians and all this stuff. There's a battle going on today that was just as real as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. But the church is going to prevail. Amen? we have the victory. And so it doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It doesn't matter what it looks like. So I want you to imagine this. The first city that's mentioned, the first church that is mentioned that Saul is going to with these letters, he's going with arrest warrants. Okay? Let's just call it what it is. All right? But he's going to this Damascus church. Now, can you imagine the confidence that God has in that church? Now, get this. God knew that he could count on this church to get Saul to be saved and turned into a Paul. Come on, that enemy that is coming against you, that enemy that wants to cause your heart to hate instead of to love, the devil put them there to bother you, but God has them there that you may win them to the Lord. Now, this is amazing. God had, because Saul, when he becomes a Paul, he writes nearly two-thirds of the New Testament by the unction of the Holy Ghost. This is how much confidence Jesus has in his church. Say, I'm the church. We've got to take a proactive role. We've sat back and we said, well, if the Lord will, I'll do this and I'll do that. No, we need to say, God, you put it in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I'll do it and it'll succeed. Yeah. We've been too lackluster for too long. We need to be proactive in our community. We need to be proactive in our family. We need to be proactive in this nation. We need to stand up and say, listen, this is a Christian nation. I don't care what anybody else says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. And we're going to make this nation what it's meant to be. And everybody says, well, we aren't to get involved in politics. We're not talking about politics. We're talking about right or wrong. We're talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about Jesus or the devil. And so we need to stand up and say, listen, my nation is Christian. It starts in my personal relationship. I'm a Christian, and so my family's Christian, and my family is reaching my community, and my community is reaching my state, and my state is going to reach my nation. Amen? We've got to stand up. And so can you imagine here? God said, I've got so much confidence in this group of people in Damascus. I know that they can be used when I reveal myself to that person to what? To change a Saul into a Paul. All right, let's read it. Verse 2, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Remember Jesus said, whom I make free is free in... Verse 3, and as he journeyed. Now think about this. This is about a 150-mile journey. It takes anywhere from 4 to 6 days, depending on how far you travel. Can you imagine... Every step, Saul is getting more angry. He's thinking about what they're doing. Because, see, he's caught up under the Old Testament. He's caught up under the law and all of these things. And so he doesn't understand what's happening here. And he's getting more and more angry. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, mark it down in your Bible. Damascus is mentioned 7 times in this 9th chapter. So the number 7 in Bible numerics means complete. So we need to see that this chapter is about Saul becoming a Paul. But how did Saul become a Paul? Through the church at Damascus. How's your enemy going to be changed? Through the church. The church has to stand up for what's right and has to show a clear picture where the Holy Spirit can bring conviction in and out of the church into a world that's in sin. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5, and he said, this is what Saul responded to the Lord, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? So, can you imagine here... He's got these letters in his hand, and he's over this whole group of people that they're taking. Well, this is a large company of people because they're going to this church, and they're going to drag them out of the church and take them back to Jerusalem, and they're going to condemn them for their faith in Jesus. This is an enemy. This is a big enemy. This is a mountain that is in this church's life. But this church doesn't look at the mountain. They keep their eyes on Jesus. And so they know that as he comes to persecute them, he's not really persecuting them. He's persecuting Jesus. He's sticking his finger in, come on, the Lord's eye. So can you imagine? So get a mindset of what's happening and what's going on. But God shows up on the scene through his son, through Jesus in this situation, and he brings a revelation. He gives Saul an opportunity. Now, what does that mean to you and I? God is always trying to reach certain people, and he's knocking on their heart's door. And after he visits them, he's got to have his church, he's got to have you and I then to bring a deeper revelation to them. The Holy Spirit will draw. He'll open up their heart, but then he needs you. He needs me to speak words of truth into their life. Amen? And that's what we've been called to do. We have an anointing to do that. We have an anointing for success. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, there's the third time, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, can you imagine? Now, think about this just for a second. All of his life, Saul has lived a place of privilege and prestige because of who he was born to, what he was raised up, a member of the Sanhedrin. And he had prestige. And when he walked down the streets, people stepped to one side or the other. Now, can you imagine? He's hit the ground here. And this is on a street going to Damascus. They didn't burn gas like you and I do. Let's think about what was in the dust when he's very humbled now. He's fallen to the ground. And look what the Lord said to him. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now think about it. What would you do if you was in this place and position? You just wandered around on the ground after you've seen the brightest, most holy light you've ever saw in your life, and you hear the words of what you're supposed to do, and you open your eyes, and you can't see. You don't know what you look like. You don't know where you're going, but he said, arise and go into the city. Now notice what happens. I know you know the story. Verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He had no physical vision because God had to close his physical vision to be able to open up his spiritual vision where he could really see the truth. Amen? But they led him. Think about this. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Now, I want you to imagine, Saul here has a prideful attitude. He's a very stern person. And this whole group that he had been leading, can you imagine, they see him, he's vulnerable now. He's not the same person. But yet, they lead him by the hand. Now, I imagine this wasn't a good walk into the rest of the way in the town. Can you imagine what he's feeling, what he's thinking? Can you imagine what they're saying? See, he's lost his power. He's lost his privilege. He's lost that position. And they're leading him. This is the most humbling experience. This walk is what prepared his heart to be able to be what God made him to be, the last apostle. The church has a part in this. Amen. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. So I want you to imagine, Paul is here 3 days. He still got on the same clothes that he wallered in the road with. You can imagine. All the pride is coming out of his life. And so he's waiting. So the Lord is reading his heart, and 3 days go by. See, sometimes we make things take a lot longer than they have to. If we'll humble ourselves, God said, if I'll humble myself under his hand, he will exalt me in due season. I want to speed things up, don't you? I don't want to hold them back. Now notice this. So he sends Ananias to Saul. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Verse 12. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So the Lord has been dealing with Paul this whole time period here, trying to get him ready for a member of the church to come and minister to him. Now, just like God had to get Saul ready for Ananias to come, God's got to get Ananias ready to go. So see, sometimes when you're waiting on things to happen and we're thinking, oh, God's not hearing me, God's not helping me, God's not involved in this. He's involved in it, but he's having to work on both sides. So what we want to do is we want to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Come on, we want to be quick to hear what God's saying and act on it. Don't argue, don't talk about it. Just do what he would have us to do. Because you're a part of the called out church. You are the ecclesia. You are the church that has the Messiah anointing that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. You got to believe that. And you got to see your enemy in a place where Jesus is dealing with them, not you. We can't touch their heart. We can't change their heart. We can't change their mind. All we can do is aggravate them. All we can do is say something, and the devil can take what we say and twist it and make it another big lie that they're believing, that they're operating in. But if we're in there, we're in this place and position, Jesus can do something. Amen? All right. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard by many this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Verse 14. And here he hath authority. Come on, there's this arresting, legal authority from the chief priest to bind all that call a warrant. That's the word I was looking for. This is an arrest warrant that call on thy name. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, the level that the devil is working in that person's life is equal to the level that the Lord wants to work in their life. And so the devil wants to keep people out of their place and out of their position, but you're a part of the called out church. You're a part of the people who can hear what God's mind is, where his heart is, and you can get a word from the Lord and you can say, hey, the gates of hell is not going to prevail in this situation. I'm going to be used by the Lord. I'm going to witness from the Lord. I'm going to let the Lord use me, spirit, soul, and body, and I'm going to see a person changed. Amen. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house. Now let's think about this. God led him right to where he needed to be. And if you thought about it, what house would Paul been in this situation? Something to think about. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, mark it down in your Bible, highlight it in your Bible app, Brother Saul. He took the Lord at his word. Part of our overcoming our enemy is that we let the Holy Ghost change our vision of them. See, if you let the Spirit of God show you who that person is supposed to be in your life rather than what the devil has made them to be, that's power. See, all of a sudden, Ananias, he didn't see him as the one who had the arrest warrant. He didn't see him as the one who was threatening the church. He didn't see him as the one who was destroying all the good things that God wanted to do in and through the church. He saw him and he said, Brother Saul. That's power. That's true forgiveness from the Spirit coming out. And that's a prophetic word that went forth that put him in the place where he agreed with Ananias, in the place where he agreed with the Lord. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Can you imagine the battle between heaven and hell, the battle between the Lord's church and the devil's imps? I mean, the devil thought that he had Saul through to be able to work and to wreak havoc the whole time. But he underestimated the grace of God. He underestimated the anointing of Jesus. And he underestimated the power of a called out church. Because Ananias said, I'm going to do what you'd ask me to do, Lord. I'm going to be where you'd have me to be. I'm going to operate in who you say I am, not what it looks like, not what it feels like. He's just a disciple. Come on, we're disciples. A disciple means that we're disciplined in the teachings of the Lord and what the Lord says we can do. That's all it is. Now notice, here's one where we get excited. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with who? The disciples which were at Damascus. He received meat. They partook of communion. They ate together. Remember what we read there in Acts chapter 2? That the whole church, they were together. They partook together. They shared together. And what one had, the other one had. Come on, you've got an anointing that is unique to your ministry. You've got an anointing that's unique to your calling. And when you put your anointing with your brothers, with your sisters, when we come together, there is no gate of hell that can stop the will and the plan of God. Amen? It takes all of us. That's the way God has built his church through Jesus, where we're all working together and there's no big eyes. Everybody's on the same page, serving the same Lord. We have that humble attitude. Can't you see that? Notice what happens. Verse 20. And straightway he went to Bible college. And 4 years later, no Bible college? You mean he didn't have to go to AIM, Donna, and sit there hours of the day? And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Okay, he was going to the synagogues to drag them out. And now there's been such a change in his life. He's no longer an enemy to the church. He wants to be a part of the church. He wants to build the church. Amen. Come on. That's how Christ builds a church, is when you and I get on board with him and we say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. Can you imagine what that was like? That first message, he stood up and he starts revealing what was concealed in the Old Testament. He started showing Jesus out of the Old Testament to them what was going to be the New Testament. Can you imagine? Because he saw things that was unspeakable. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, what is it, chapter 12 or something? I've been to the third heaven. He went to the end, in other words, and he saw things that was unlawful for him to speak of. Can you imagine? And so he comes out and he starts preaching this message. And they're hearing things that they had never heard before. And all of a sudden they recognize and realize the one who had been their greatest enemy, the one who had been their greatest enemy was going to be their greatest blessing. Amen. You've got to find the blessing in that situation. You've got to find the blessing in that person. You say, well, there's no blessing there. Then you're going to have what you say. Cast that down in Jesus' name and say, Lord, you show me the truth in this. Oh, I can't imagine that anointing that come through there, because as they were gathered in this place, don't you know there was fear? The devil said, oh, this is a trick. They're going to get you all in this room and then they're going to load you up and take you away. You and I, we can't fear nobody but the Lord. And when we reverence him, the impossible, Luke 1:37, the impossible becomes possible. Okay, stay with me just a minute. And straightway he preached Jesus in the synagogue that he is, present tense, he's not dead, he's alive, he is the Son of God. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Verse 22, but here's the truth. But Saul increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. All right, so let's get this in our heart. Every time that you do what the Lord tells you to do, you're going to get stronger. It's going to be hard sometimes. I mean, it seems like that you're just going against a brick wall. It seems like that there's no opening there. But that's a lie of the devil. Because Jesus is the open door, and you're in Jesus, I'm in Jesus. And he said, Isaiah 22:22 talks about what Jesus taught about in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus will open a door that no man can shut. And so we got to walk through that door. Now that door is narrow. And the only thing we're going to take through it is just him and our anointing that he's gave us. We got to lay everything itself down to be able to fit through it. But can you imagine here, Paul, as Saul is becoming a Paul here, he starts preaching this message to them, and he gets stronger and stronger. See, the more you witness, the more you testify, the more you pray for people, the more you lay hands on people, the stronger. That anointing, it starts increasing. So let's look at it this way. The more that we take the Lord at his word and we forgive by faith. They don't deserve it. No, they don't deserve it. But I didn't deserve to be forgiven. But we forgive by faith. It's not a feeling. It's an act of faith. I forgive by faith. I still have these feelings. I have these emotions. Lord, you're going to have to help me sanctify them. But by faith. And so we start increasing. Because no doubt there had been some of these people who had fled from Jerusalem to Damascus, because this was the number one church. This would be like First Assembly in Russellville or the Baptist church here. This was the number one. This is where they would go. And so he had hurt them, no doubt. And so they had to sit there. And as they sit there and they started seeing Jesus in him, they forgave by faith. And when they forgave, Saul grew stronger and stronger. Could it be that the person who's my worst enemy, that I'm holding them back from being able to grow stronger and stronger because I'm not willing to forgive them by faith? Come on, we're the church. We're the called out. We're the ecclesia. We're the ones that has the Messiah anointing. We can forgive. Amen. We can do what God asks us to do. Notice this. But Saul increased the more in strength, confounding the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. This word proving, it means to reduplicate. It means to bring to unification, to unite by the same anointing, the same word, the same love, the same power that Jesus presented over and over and over. You don't have to have new words. Your testimony is good just the way it is. You don't have to have new words for your witness. Your witness is just as good as what it is. Amen? Because your witness is yours. Your testimony is yours. Your relationship, your revelation of Jesus is yours. You don't have to doctor it up. You don't have to make it sound different. You just have to let it be real out of your life. Amen? So can you imagine here? Paul, he keeps preaching the same message. He preaches it over. And every time he preaches it, it gets just a little bit deeper. Goes to the next level. Goes to the next level. See, Jesus is unlimited. And he wants to do, he said, all power. He wants to do all power in our lives. But he's a perfect God. The Holy Spirit's a perfect gentleman. He will never take us to a place that we can't succeed. But we've got to be willing to follow him and to go deeper, to get stronger, to extend our faith, to be able to what? To increase. Now we see sin abounding, right? But God's grace is abounding that much more. And if we will accept that and receive that, we're going to be this ecclesia, this called out church that can see everything changed. I believe that, don't you? Okay, let me just read you a couple of scriptures and we'll close. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Look here what Paul says as he's writing to the church at Galatia 1:15, Galatians 1:15. Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." So here's what we've got to see. Just as you got called out of the world, just as I got called out of the world, that enemy that we need to be praying for, that person that or that group of people or that situation that looks like they're going to overcome the church, we need to say, now, wait a minute. God called me out, and if he called me out, he can call them out too. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. He doesn't change his mind. So I've got to be in that place and go, there's hope because I'm not special. In my own eyes, I'm special in the Lord's eyes. You're special in the Lord's eyes. But what I mean is he's not willing that any should perish, but that all. So what he's done for you, he'll do for somebody else. Now look what happens. Here's why he saved Paul. This is why he saved you. To reveal his son in me. This word reveal, this is the same Greek word for the title of the book of Revelation. He saved you. He saved me because he wants somebody to hear your revelation of Jesus Christ. Nobody can tell and describe and present Jesus the way that you can. Your revelation, your painting, your artistry. The Bible says that you, in Ephesians chapter 2, that you are God's masterpiece. That means you're revealing Jesus to the world. And so Paul says we've got to get in that place like he did, that we recognize that God called us out of this world and he named us into his church to reveal Jesus. See, the person that's causing you the most trouble, they haven't seen Jesus in the way that they need to see Jesus. And so the devil wants us to show them hate. He wants us to show them all these things. And we've got to be in that place where we get out of that mentality and we get in the anointing of grace. Okay. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I can understand that, can't you? See, he's talking about not just other people, but himself. He didn't talk to the other disciples, true. But he didn't talk to his flesh and blood either, because your flesh and blood will talk you out of God's best. So when God tells you to do something, say, Lord, help me wrap onto that. Help me hold onto it. Help me put it into action right now, because I know if I don't, tomorrow I'll be so far away from it that I won't even remember how you told me to do it. To preach him among the heathen, to evangelize is what Paul is saying here from the Greek, among the heathen. So that person that's causing you, those people, those situations that's causing you the most trouble, they are heathen because they're without Jesus. And the only way they'll change is if they hear the message. Well, you and I may not have an audience with them in person, but we've got an audience with them always in the Spirit. And that's our victory, Brother Larry. That's where we can see things change. Battles are won in the Spirit before we'll ever be able to see, before it ever happened in the natural. Preach the message to them in the Spirit. If you have to, get a picture of them. Lay it on your altar of your heart or the altar that you have at your home, your prayer closet, and start preaching the truth to them. Say, that's silly. I feel sorry for you. That's the only way to victory. Because you can't change them. They can't change themselves. They're in a snare of the devil. And everything they're doing is leading to their death and destruction. And they're wanting to bring you and I with them. But we're wanting to bring them to life. Amen? And this is how you do it. You lay that picture down, or you form that picture in your mind. And you start just calling the Word of God, preaching the Word of God to them. Give them hope. And as you do that in the Spirit, all of a sudden, angels are dispatched. Situations start happening. People start moving in their life and bringing a message to them that they will listen to where they wouldn't listen to you. Notice this, verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto where? Damascus. So he gets alone for 3.5 years. Jesus teaches him in the desert. He has the same tutorage that the original 12 had, but it's just him and Jesus. Can you imagine? And they come out of that Arabian desert, this shining light of this desert, and he comes back to Damascus. He comes back with a further revelation of the gospel. Of the gospel of grace, amen? He's able to come back and he said, you accepted me in the beginning. You helped me in the beginning. And now I'm going to what? I'm going to impart some more truth to you. See, you can't stop growing. Tonight is just a glimmer. Just the very peak of what God has for you and I. But all we got to do is be willing to put His plan into practice and walk with Him. And as we walk with Him, it'll all come to pass. Okay, just a second. Verse 18, then after 3 years, there's your time period, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. The number 15 means rest. He went there with Peter because, see, they had two different ministries, two different callings. The same Lord, same salvation, but you don't have the same ministry I have. I don't have the same ministry you have, but we're serving the same Lord. And we're all working together. Now notice this. He said, verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none save or except James and the Lord's brother. He said, now these things which I write in you, behold, before God, I lie not. So here's what you and I've got to do. We've got to realize that everything that we do, along with everything we say, has to be of the truth. And it's not according to the message. Paul said, I didn't get my message through Peter. I didn't get my message through James. I didn't get my message through John. I got it through Jesus. Tonight, you can't get your message through somebody else. God can use somebody else to help you, but it has to be confirmed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And when it's confirmed in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you're a part of that what? That overcoming church. You're a part of the ecclesia that's been called out, and you can start speaking that open door over the things that the devil has locked up and closed up. And when the devil's coming in, you can say, no, I'm lifting up my Jesus, because the enemy may come in, but like a flood, my Jesus is here. Amen. He's in control. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to hold on to him. I'm going to let him be who he said he was. He's your Lord. He's your master. He's your savior. He's your guide. He's your healer. He's your all in all. Amen. So tonight, would you just take it by faith and let the Spirit of God bring a revelation to you of what He's trying to say to the church tonight? I know in my own life, I can see how Don and I can do some things different in our prayer closet. And we're going to see the impossible become possible. And I know that you've got situations and circumstances in your own life tonight that it doesn't seem like there's any way. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way. So where it's impossible with man, it is possible with God. Yes. Come on, you're a part of the church. The called out ecclesia. Come on, you have that prevailing anointing Spirit. Don't give up. Some of you, you're right at the point where you're almost giving the devil the power and saying, you've won this. We can't do that. We renounce that in Jesus' name. Because when Jesus defeated the devil, he defeated him in all areas. He lost everything. Jesus is Lord, supreme in authority. Let's walk in it. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your presence tonight. I thank you, Father God, for every person that is here. They're not here by accident or happenstance. They're here because you ordained this moment of time to bring a word into our heart that would bless us, that would bring a fresh revelation of who we are in you and would show us what you've called us to do. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, that power that we have gave over to the enemy in certain situations tonight, we repent of that. We renounce that and we replace it with the truth. Let your anointing come upon us and let us be in that place, in that position where we start utilizing this instruction and we change from the old ways, the old Saul, into the new ways. We become little. Paul means little. We're little in ourselves, but we're large in you. Lord, let it be. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the move of the Spirit in our lives right now. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Would you come and make yourself an altar and spend some time with the Lord and let Him help you tonight in this situation, in this circumstance? Just step out by faith. You've tried other things. They haven't worked. You've cried. You've nearly exploded in anger. None of those things worked. Well, tonight, God wants to help you. He wants to show you the truth of who you are in Him. And He wants to show you how to change situations and circumstances, because you're like the Damascus church. You have an overcoming anointing, an overcoming spirit. Would you come and let us pray with you? We would love to pray with you. We'd love to be a part of what God's doing in your life. I want to be where the Lord's at. I want to be where He's working. Hallelujah.